turn over to the book of James. We're going to continue our sermon series in James entitled Unordinary. Or if you don't have a physical Bible with you and you want to pull up your phone or your tablet, that's good too. I love you, version. The Word of God is so accessible, amen? We just need to take advantage of all the ways that we have to access it and make a point to read it. Oh, I love the Word of God. You know, we're now over halfway through our study of James. This powerful, practical letter penned most likely by James, the half-brother of Jesus. We're talking about God's call on us to be unordinary. Unordinary. You are called to be unordinary. To break the pattern of the world, to live the extraordinary life that God has called us to live. You were called, you were made, you were created to live an extraordinary life. It's easy to get bogged down with the mundane. It's easy to get distracted by the things of life. There's so many things in life that can distract us. Life happens, right? All of us that have lived a few years, we understand life has a way of happening. And if we're not careful, if we don't do what Paul said and redeem the time, that is to make every moment count, it's really easy for those things when life unfolds and happens around us, it's really easy for us to allow it to distract us and to pull us away from being the extraordinary and just being ordinary. But God has called us, created us, to master the art of being unordinary. We talked in past weeks about unordinary joy. Joy that is not contingent upon your momentary circumstances. It's joy that is rooted, that is a product of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to live in relationship. People say, well, what's your religion? And I usually say, I'm not religious. And I'm not. I just happen to love Jesus. I'm not religious in the sense that I'm given to a certain regimen or religious routine. I just love the Lord. I just love Jesus. I just want to serve the Lord. So, it's okay to not be religious. God didn't call you to religion. He called you to relationship. And the relationship that He wants us to have is with His Son through the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, He told His followers, He told the believers that He was going to send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In fact, he painted it in terms of, I'm going to be closer to you than I am even now. And truly, that's the case because God's Spirit wants to take residence in your heart. It's God alive in you and you living in relationship with Him. That's what it's about today. So we've talked about unordinary joy, this product of that relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about unordinary faith. Unordinary faith, of course, is built through the hearing of God's Word, but also puts that hearing into action. God's Word is actionable. Every page of it, from the first chapter of Genesis to the last amen of Revelation, God's Word is actionable. God wants us to take action on His Word. It's not just enough for us to hear, but we have to be doers of the Word also. Last week we talked about unordinary compassion. It is grace-filled, life-giving, unbiased expression of God's love to others. We want to be people of unordinary compassion. Today, we're going to jump all the way over to the fourth chapter of James. Trust me, I've not forgotten about the third chapter. We touched on it a little bit in previous weeks, and we're going to touch on it a little bit more in the next couple of weeks. But I want to jump all the way over to the fourth chapter of James, because I want to talk to you today about unordinary strength. We love superhero movies, don't we? Yeah. I've got all the young people's attention right now. I mean, we want to live in the MCU. We love superhero movies. You know, I grew up on Superman. That was the only real superhero movie back in the day. Christopher Reeve, the greatest guy that ever put the blue suit on, really. I'm not biased at all. I grew up with Superman, and now we have this incredible Marvel Cinematic Universe, and we've got superheroes on TV. I mean, everywhere we turn, there are superheroes. The truth of the matter is, we love superhero movies. We love them. Superheroes always exhibit extraordinary ability, and they use their strengths to prevail against the bad guy. Our favorite heroes are usually flawed in some ways, and I think that's part of the popularity of Marvel in particular. Because, and I grew up reading, the Marvel comics, the old Spider-Man comics, the comics now that I wish I still had because they'd be worth a ton of money today. Don't throw your comic books away, kids. Despite what mom says, they will be worth money someday. But I love the Marvel superheroes because they're always flawed. They're always flawed in some way. You know, they always have some kind of angst, some kind of problem, some kind of disability that they have to overcome in life. They're flawed in some way. And before they can go face off against the villain, often our hero first has to confront their own weakness to find the strength to defeat the enemy. They have to figure out, you know, how to overcome their limitations before they can go beat the enemy. My. How art imitates life. See, the reason why we connect to them so well is because we've been telling the same story for thousands of years, folks. It's really our own story of redemption. And how through Jesus Christ, we all need redemption. And we all need to figure out how to overcome self to prevail against the bad guy. There's a real evil in the world. There's a real bad guy out there. We have an enemy. And Peter tells us that as a lion, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So, art imitates life. You know, we have three great enemies, church. No, it's not the person sitting on the other side of the room, or the person who hurt your feelings. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not your ex. It's not your past. It's not your present. We have three great enemies. If you don't get anything else I say today, I want you to get this. Unordinary strength is the only means to stand against the constant attacks that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to give you a minute to jot that down. I'm going to read it to you again. Unordinary strength is the only means to stand against the constant attacks that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to read to you from James chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 1. James starts out by saying, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, that he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I love that. Submit yourselves, verse 7. Therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, I pray that you bless the reading and the hearing of the Word, that our faith may grow, that our works be in you, and that it all be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So, unordinary strength, it is the means by which we can stand, the only means by which we can stand against the constant attacks that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. James opens up by saying, what causes quarrels? And I got to be careful because I say quarrel. I'm from West Virginia, so we're kind of quarrels up there. We have quarrels. Quarrels and squirrels. You got to listen really close because they're kind of the same. So I've got to watch that I say quarrels, because people can't understand. At least where I'm from, if I'm saying quarrels or squirrels, you know. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? I want to begin, first of all, by talking a little bit about the enemy in me. The enemy in me. You see, in reality, oftentimes we are our own worst enemy. Self. It can be our biggest obstacle sometimes in life. It's so hard sometimes to move forward because we keep tripping over ourselves in life. We keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over. And this is nothing new. We've been fighting this battle for, well, something like, 6,000 years of recorded history. We've been fighting this fight. 750,000 people left Egypt, headed for the Promised Land. Only 2 people made it. Why? Because the rest of them kept tripping over themselves. The rest of them couldn't get past self. It was all about me. Suddenly I was comfortable, more comfortable back there in Egypt. I am tired of manna. I would like to have quail. Moses has gone to the mountain. I need something to worship. And so what do? They take matters into their own hands and they make for themselves a god to worship. And God says, you know what, guys, take another lap. Take another lap. We find ourselves oftentimes fighting, quarreling within ourselves. And James says this is oftentimes why we quarrel with one another. Self, our passions. Our passions are at war within us. The enemy of self. Verse 11 says, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Oftentimes we speak evil against somebody else because we're reacting out of self-preservation. The enemy in me. We oftentimes will speak out of fear, or we speak out of jealousy, or we speak out of anger. And when we do this, we sin. We don't just sin against the person that we're speaking about. We're sinning against the law, James says. We're sinning against the Word. See, fear will make a man do crazy things. Take Saul, the king of Israel. We read about him over in 1 Samuel. I mean, talk about fear making a person do a crazy thing. Fear will make a man hurl a javelin at his biggest supporter and his greatest warrior. Oh yeah, fear will make a man do crazy things. Fear will make a man sell his rabbi for enough money to buy a piece of land to hang himself on. Fear will make a man do crazy things. We have to be careful that we don't, listen, that we don't allow things like fear and anger and all this passionate quarrel that's happening within us, James calls it. We got to be careful that we don't allow it to manifest itself out in our words and our actions, because when we do that, guys, we inflict injury on other people and we sin against the law. We've got to overcome the enemy in me. Don't speak evil against one another, he says. Don't speak out of your fear. Don't speak out of your anger. When you find yourself fearful, or when you find yourself angry, when you find yourself out of your comfort zone, that's a great time to stop and pray. I had a wise man tell me one time, very early in my ministry, he says, if you ever find yourself in a position where you just don't know what to say, stop preaching, don't say anything, just pray. Just pray. And that's been great advice. Because sometimes things happen in church services that are outside your control. And when you're in this position, sometimes those things can manifest themselves in a certain... You get angry over, you know, I've literally had this happen. Two people get into an argument in the lobby before service, and you got to go break that stuff up. And now you're angry because here we are, we've come together in church, and people are out there quarreling in the lobby, and you get up to preach your sermon, and suddenly your sermon changes, and you're just, you know, hellfire and brimstone because you're angry. You've got to be careful. So I give you the same advice that somebody gave me many, many years ago. If you find yourself in a place where you're upset or you're angry and you just don't know what to do, just stop. Pray. Pray. Because the one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to compound the problem by speaking out of or acting out of your fear or your anger or your jealousy, whatever it may be. We talked about the sin of comparison. It's easy to get angry and upset because, you know, you're on Facebook and people that are living terrible lives and wicked, and then here they are, they're driving Mercedes and they got big houses, and you're just like, I'm just trying to serve you, Lord, and you know, I've got a busted up pickup truck and my house is falling down around me. I think it was Mother Teresa said, Lord, it's no wonder that you have so few friends. Look how you treat the ones you have. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to look around and get angry. David got angry. He said, why do the wicked prosper? It's easy. We've got to be careful that we don't give in to the sin of comparison. That we don't speak out of or act out of our own fears and passions. We've got to overcome the enemy in me. And we must never misuse our strength. We must never misuse our strength. We've got to be careful of the enemy without the world. We've already talked about the sin of comparison. But I need to mention it again, because this is how the world gains territory in our hearts. The world gains territory in your heart when you start comparing yourself to someone else. Because that's what the world says, listen, you're going about it the wrong way. You're going about it the wrong way. It's easy to say, well, you know, if I would do this, that, or the other thing, I'd have all those things too. And you see how the world has gained real estate in your heart. An ordinary strength, however, is God's strength, God's grace in our weakness. An ordinary strength is God's grace in our weakness. Look at verse 6. But He gives more grace. Everybody say more grace. More grace. I don't know about you, but I need more grace. I'm messy. And by the way, y'all are messy too. I'm just saying. We're all messy. We're all messy people. I don't care. I don't care how much trouble you went to today to try to come in here and convince people that you are not a mess. You're a mess. I say that with love and a smile. Because listen, I've learned that everyone is, we are all messy people. Someone said to me one time, Mike, you're just weird. Yeah, I guess I am. And so aren't we all? We're all weird by someone else's scale. We're all a little strange. We're all a little messy. I got a friend of mine who is he's in his late 30s. I think he's getting ready to turn 40-ish, and he's in a dating relationship right now, and he's having a tough time because he's getting to know somebody and he's figuring out all the quirks. And when you're young, it's a little different because, you know, you'll just put up with just about anything because you're in love. But when you're older and you're a little set in your ways, it's a little tougher to settle into somebody else's little quirks. You know, it's just and he said to me the other day, he said, it's just, she's weird. And I said to him, yeah, and if I were talking to her, she would probably say, he's weird. We're messy people. All of us are messy people, and therefore we need more grace. And God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love that. Grace to the humble. Think about that for a moment. And what that means. I said that fear will make people do crazy things. So won't pride. Pride will make people do crazy things. Because we don't want anyone to know we're messy. We don't want people to know we have problems. Sometimes we don't want to face those things ourselves, and that's the worst kind of pride. My wife's mother passed away many years ago. I know this probably isn't going to be a popular thing here in a Free Will Baptist church, but my mother-in-law was full gospel, and she was a pastor. And let me tell you, she could preach circles around most of the men I know. My mother-in-law was a powerful woman of faith. In fact, when she passed away several years ago, her funeral, they literally had a line out into the parking lot. People were literally listening to the funeral service over the intercom because she had touched so many lives. People who were saved through her ministry. People who had experienced miracles in their lives because of her ministry. And yet, there she was. We lost her because of cancer, but in reality, it was pride that killed her. Because she didn't want to face the reality of her own weakness. She walked around, presumably for years, with a tumor the size of like a dodgeball. I mean, the thing that they pulled out of her abdomen was massive. And I'm like, how in the world? It's like, I knew she was a tough lady, but let me tell you, she was a tough lady. Pride. Pride. Because she didn't want to face her own weakness. She didn't want to confront the possibility that all the faith in the world couldn't overcome what was going on in her body. And so she just didn't go to the doctor. She just didn't get anything done about it. until I threatened to knock her out and drag her to the hospital. I did that, didn't I? Yeah. I told her, I said, we can do this the easy way or the hard way, Mom. I said, I'm not above hitting the lady. I will knock you out and I will take you in. Carry you if I have to. But by the time she got treatment, it was too late. Pride. Pride. But God gives grace to the humble. Literally, what this means is that God gives strength in weakness. The Greek word for strength is the word dunamis. Dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. And so when we talk about the strength, the power, the dunamis of God, we're talking about something explosive. Something explosive. Imagine putting dynamite on a stone wall and blowing it up. That's the power of God. When the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and science is telling us that there was a big bang, let me tell you, don't put anything past God. In the moment that God said, let there be light, because God has that much power in a spoken word. Don't put anything past the strength and power of God. And yet the Bible says here that God gives that strength in our weakness, grace to the humble. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, but he said to me, Paul says this, he prayed. He had what he called a thorn in his flesh. And we don't know what that is. We don't know what it was. With lots of speculation. Some people think that Paul may have had severe back issues. Other people think that it might have been speaking to his eyesight. There are a lot of speculation, but no real answers. We don't know what it was. But Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh. And he said, and I prayed. And he writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ, then am I content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities? For when I am weak, then am I strong. We've got to be okay with saying, I can't take this. We've got to be okay with saying that this is too much. I need a break. We need to give ourselves permission to reach out for help when we need it. Why? Because all the things that we have need of are at the other end of that request. He gives grace to the humble. I was trying to put on my suspenders this morning. You notice I'm not wearing suspenders. But I was trying to put the suspenders on and I forgot to put them on before I put on my pants. So I'm struggling trying to... And Dorita's like, do you need help? And I didn't want to ask her for help. I just didn't want to ask her for help. And I'm like, no, I got it. And then finally, you know, I'm thinking about my message and I'm thinking, Morrison, you're going to be preaching this in a little bit. So it's like, yeah, honey, can you help me? And then they broke. Yeah. She broke. No, she didn't. No. That's just what happens. You know, the suspenders break when you need them most. But that's all right. It's always a plan B. We have to be okay with asking for help. And by the way, that's not a sign of weakness. That is a sign of strength. We have to be... I'm going to say that again because it's so important. We have to be okay with asking for help. It's okay to need help. It's okay to not know everything. It's okay to not be able to do everything. We have to ask for help sometimes. We have to be willing to say, I have limitations. We have to. Or else what will happen is we will always find that moment where we hit a wall and we will go no further. No further. The way through is together. Why? Because He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. We've propagated a lie in the church that spiritual greatness is achieved by taking on everything, coming and going in the church. That's how you are. You are a spiritual giant because everything coming and going, you're doing it. I've gone to preach at churches. I've had people come to me and say, "Yep, I'm the Sunday school superintendent. I teach a Sunday school and I'm on the elder board and I hammered the nails that went in the wall over here." And they're doing everything coming and going. And we call them pillars of the church and we hold them up. And by the way, we really should honor people who serve. But I wonder sometimes how much more could have been accomplished if we would have just said, "I need help." It's a lie. This ideology has killed more churches and it has destroyed more ministries because of burnout. We've got to be okay with saying, "I need help." Surrender, church, is not defeat. It's victory. It's victory. When we say, "I surrender, Uncle, I need help," that is the moment of victory. Moses needed help. You know what his father-in-law said? "Get some help, son. You're trying to do it all. You can't do it." The disciples couldn't do it all. That's why they got deacons to help. The Bible is full of examples of people who needed help, and when they got it, they did great things. Joshua didn't go killing giants on his own. He had Caleb. He had help. You want to be a giant killer? Find a Caleb. Find a Caleb and bring that Caleb into your life and you start tackling things together as a team and you're going to see extraordinary things happen. Don't give in to the lie, this ideology that says that when we take everything on coming and going, we're on the path to spiritual greatness. You're on the path to burnout is what you're on. The devil will chew you up and spit you out. We need help. We need to work together. I was thinking the other day about Moses. We read in Exodus chapter 17 that there was a battle going on, an epic battle. And Moses had his arms raised in the air. And as long as his arms were in the air, Israel was whipping them, coming and going. I mean, they were mopping the ground with them. But after a while, Moses' arms became tired. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 17 that Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. I love this picture, by the way. He didn't get his own stone. Somebody got it for him. We need to identify the people who are doing the work and we need to come alongside them, church. We need to get a stone under them and we need to encourage them to sit down. The Bible says that Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. I love verse 14. Verse 14, "Then the Lord said to Moses," listen to this, "write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua." Well, you know why? Because someday Joshua is going to need to know that it's okay sometimes when you need a little help. I don't want Joshua to ever feel like he's got to be a spiritual giant. He's going to need an Aaron and a Hur someday. Write it down so he can be reminded that victory comes. Victory comes when people support one another. There's a game, it's called Protect the President. I got a picture of some kids playing Protect the President here. This is Pastor Chris Wilhite of CV Church and his wife and some of the students there at CV. They're playing Protect the President. The idea of this game is to throw a ball at one guy who's designated. It's kind of like dodgeball, except you've got another guy. His job is to make sure that that ball doesn't get near the president. It's called Protect the President. Church, we need to protect one another. We need to protect one another. We need to keep our eyes open for people who are getting burnout. We need to support and uplift people who are overwhelmed. And I'm not talking about just church work. I'm talking about life. We talk about people who we want to stay out of each other's business. That's not what the church is about. The church is about getting into one another's business. If you won't let people into your business, listen, you're going to hit a wall. The devil is going to chew you up and spit you out. The design, the idea of the church is about this thing called community. By the way, that's all about being in one another's business, protecting the president. Why? Because the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to have people around us who have permission to say to us, you're taking on too much. You're trying to do too much. You need to slow down a little bit. You need to take a break. We need people in our lives to say those things to us sometimes. Stop and breathe. We need people who can protect the president. Unordinary strength is increased through proximity. Unordinary strength is increased through proximity. He gives grace to the humble, amen? Strength and weakness. And He'll do that. Listen, He'll do that, but we've got to be willing to ask for it. You ask, look at what He says. You ask and do not receive, verse 3, because you ask wrongly. Don't spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We need to ask. We just need to ask. Unordinary strength is increased through proximity. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. These are some of my favorite verses from the Word of God right here. Some of my favorite verses. I want to illustrate what this is about. Submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let me see. Can I borrow you for a second? Would you help me out? She's like, sure. You don't even have to put shoes on. You can barefoot it. I'm just going to have you stand right here, okay? And I'm going to go stand right way over here. Sometimes we find ourselves in life where God, listen, God isn't distant, but God feels distant. Amen? The Bible says to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. See, here's the wonderful thing about God. He's bigger than we are. Now, it's pretty obvious that I'm a little bit taller and I probably have a little bit longer stride than she's got. Wouldn't you agree? So if she were to draw near to me, it would take her, you know, a good few seconds to get over here. You can go ahead and just start kind of walking over. It's going to take her a little while. All right, now, you're going to turn around and get back. See, you're going to get your exercise this morning. She's like, I didn't know I signed up for gym class. But here's the beautiful thing. The Bible doesn't say just to draw near to God. It says if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Now draw near. We got that done a lot faster, didn't we? Did you get that done with fewer steps and a lot less effort, right? Amen. Give her a hand. When you take your little bitty step to God, He takes great big steps to you. Let me say that again. When you take little bitty steps towards God, He takes great big steps towards you. God loves you today. And He wants to be near you. So if you just put a little bit of effort, He puts a whole lot of effort. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The Bible says in verse 7, submit to God. And then it says, resist the devil. I taught my daughter that there's only one effective way to deal with a bully. And it isn't tolerance or retreat. Now some people might think that that's just bad parenting, but let me tell you something. I taught my daughter there's only one way. See, I'm not backing down from this. There's only one way to deal with a bully. And it isn't tolerance or retreat. I learned that in life. I was bullied terribly as a kid. And you know, they kept on bullying me. And you can't tell by my textbook physique, but I actually have a second degree black belt. I really do. I used to be a semi-pro. Matter of fact, when Dorinda and I met, I was still a semi-pro kickboxer. Things you do for a woman. Yeah, I think it was like I had a nice little shiner from a fight that I did in Kentucky. Well, let me tell you something. When I started swinging back, the bullies quit coming. You see, resistance is not futile. I had to get a Trek reference in there. Lord, forgive me. Resistance, perseverance, prayer, steadfastness, unity of faith, drawing near to God. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Resistance is not futile, church. Pray, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Remember, protect the president. You're the president. Grace and mercy are the protectors. Nearness to God is the only way to survive the volley. Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts Him and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise Him. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress of salvation for His anointed one. A fortress. How many of you know that a fortress won't do you any good if you're on the outside of it? Yeah. That fortress is useless if you're standing on the outside of it. Unordinary strength is increased through proximity. We draw near to the Lord. We persevere. We pray. That's why when I met with our leadership team a few weeks ago, one of the first things I said that we needed to address, we need a war room. We need a prayer room. So we've got a wonderful team who are converting this room back here into a prayer room. That will be a place where God's people can come and just be in the presence of the Lord to read the Word, to pray, to worship. It'll be there. I believe that there's strength and power in proximity. I think victory is in the presence of God. And so I've committed to making sure that we have a place set aside, sanctified, for this purpose. Your strength, remember church, your strength is in the joy of the Lord. It is the joy of the Lord in you. So I say to you, as we come to a close, when times are good, praise Him. When times are hard, praise Him. You praise Him on the mountaintop and you praise Him down in the valley because God inhabits the praises of His people. Amen? When we're near to God, He is near to us. Nothing can. When God is for us, nothing can stand against us. Nothing can stop us. Remember, joy isn't contingent upon your circumstances. The power of praise will break change. It will tear down walls. It will open prison doors. Why? Because when we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And the closer we are to the Lord, the stronger we are. The greater warmth is found when we're closer to the fire. Amen? So as we stand to our feet this morning, I want to encourage you to draw near to the flame this morning. If you need prayer today, we just want to invite you to come to kneel, stand, pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, just come take me by the hand. I'll pray with you. My wife will pray with you. There are people in this church who love you, who would count it a privilege to pray with you, to stand with you in a moment of weakness, and to lift you up. There are Aaron's and there are hers all over this room this morning. We've got a rock for you to sit on, and we're going to hold your arms until the enemy is running with his tail tucked between his legs. If you need prayer, this is the place to be. You need to come. If you don't know the Lord this morning, I would love to introduce you. He's been a friend of mine for many, many years, and he's never, never let me down. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you need a friend this morning in Jesus, I'd love to introduce you. I'd love to introduce you as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for unordinary strength. It's found when we're near to you. You are our sword and shield. You are our fortress today. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you today. We thank you for getting us this far. God, you haven't let us down. God, you're still working. You're still on the throne. Lord, there are people here this morning that are dealing with hurt and heartache. God, we know that you have the healing power to bring wholeness to whatever situation we find ourselves in. We got people this morning who are searching, who are trying to find purpose. God, our purpose is found in you. Lord, we got people this morning that are hurting physically. They need a healing touch. God, that's in you today. By your stripes, we're healed. We just pray today, Lord, that you would touch hearts and lives, that you would draw your people, that you would draw them near to you. God, that you would draw them into your presence. Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them grace as they humble themselves before you. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for what you're going to do. Because, God, you're faithful. You're faithful today. We honor you today for your faithfulness. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.